We are in 1 John this morning, and I'd like you to turn, if you wouldn't mind, to the third chapter, and we're going to hit a really, really key point. My wife was making fun of me last night or yesterday or sometime this week, but that's a pretty common occasion for some very good reasons. But here's how I wanted to introduce the sermon. I got pictures off this interweb thing that's out there, and the pictures that I got are of an old movie that you got to be old to know what it is, but it's the Danny Kaye, the Court Jester. Danny Kaye, the Court Jester, is a slapstick comedy from the mid-1950s, and the gist of it goes like this. It has a villain who's been wiping out all the royal family, and he wants no royal family because he wants to have the throne. But one small child survives. Well, the great debate is this really the royal child or is it not the royal child? And so they look for the royal birthmark. The royal birthmark. If the royal birthmark is there, you know this is the royal child. Well, I actually have pictures of the royal birthmark of the royal child. And it's Danny Kaye who's holding this baby up, and he grabs the diaper, basically, and pulls it down, and on the derriere of the child is this royal birthmark. Julie said, I am so straight-laced and I embarrass so easy that I would show a picture of a derriere to start a sermon off. She was right. I chickened out this morning and deleted it off my slides. This is what I did. That royal birthmark marked that child belonging to the king. I sort of say, with a twinkle in my eye, do you have the royal birthmark? And I'm not asking about your derriere. I'm asking whether the touch of Christ on your heart and on your mind demonstrates the royal birthmark. It's required. In fact, it's so consistent that you can say, if this royal birthmark is not on your heart and your mind, it's a serious question on how much Christ has touched your life. I want you to stand for the reading of the scripture. We're going to read this, and I want you to see this powerful passage. We're going to read 1 John chapter 3, starting at the 11th verse. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with word or speech, but in actions and in truth. The royal birthmark is what that's about. Let's go to chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then you drop down to chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. You may be seated. I've known these verses my whole life, and I've wrestled with them my whole life. Let me tell you what I wrestled with when I was a young man. I have an old Bible that I wished I had not given away and did, but the old Bible was pretty marked up. But I was a young man who wrestled with this. Randy, do you love or do you not love? I know it's easy to give yourself a pass. I know we give ourselves blue stars and blue stickers. I know every single one of us that has any politeness, or we hold doors for old women and we don't run over the neighbor just because we're ticked at them. And yeah, we tend to say, well, we're pretty decent people. And we say we love, but do we? The old Bible I had a marker that I had gone through the text, and I tried to decide, do I love or not? And I had highlighted every, as it was in blue, it highlighted every command that tells us to love. And honestly, I didn't know if I did or not. So I thought, well, what's the alternative? What's the other choice? Well, the other choice is pretty obvious, it seemed to me, either love or you hate. That seemed to be the choice. And I went through the scriptures on hate. Notice what they are, the scriptures on hate in this text. Chapter 2, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Verse 11, chapter 2, anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. Chapter 3, verse 15, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. At chapter 4, verse 20, chapter 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. And here's what I did. As a young man, I'm pretty confident that the only solace I found was I don't know that I love, but I know I don't hate. I'm not a hater. I haven't pushed any old women down the stairs in a long time. I have not shot the neighbor's cat, even though I might want to. I have not, and you go through all the kinds of things I have not done. And I could say to myself, if these are the options, not doing bad, because I'm not a hater. I don't like tension. I don't like fights. I don't want to contribute to those things. So I gave myself a pass going, there's two relationships you can have with people. Either love them or hate them. And boy, Randy, you're not much of a hater, so good job, big boy. Here's the problem. The text doesn't say there's two relationships I can have with people. It says there's three relationships I can have. And the third one I ignored. And I remember how haunting it was when I had to take my highlighter and begin to hit the passages. Because it's not just a matter of love and hate. It goes like this. Notice the wording on these as well. Chapter 3, verse 10, the end of it. Anyone who does not love their brother or sister is not God's child. What? Anybody who does not love. You go down to chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Chapter 4, verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Chapter 4, verse 20. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. There's a third category that he puts in here. It's the category that most of us fall in. I'm not speaking to a room full of felons. I don't have lots of embezzlers. Don't have lots of people who've stabbed somebody. Don't have lots of people that you've hotwired cars and taken them. And so there's a false sense that religion gives us. Religion is a horrible thing because religion will allow you to look at yourself and say, wow, I'm not those things. And so we say, I must be the other thing. And God comes back and says, no. The question is not, are you those things? The question is, are you this thing? Because this thing is the thing that is from me and of me. Are you this thing? And if you're not this thing, I don't care if you're those things, even be in the middle in between. You're not this thing. Sounds a little me, like Danny Kaye's trying to use the tongue twister, the pellet with a poison. The this thing we have to be is, do I love? I made a slide up. I took goofed up for being out of order, but I want you to notice the summary of what it means to hate. If you hate, here's the results. It calls you, you're in darkness, you're a murderer, and death, and a liar. Man, those are pretty strong things. But notice what it says about people who do not love. Just flip to the one not loving is equal to not being God's child, not knowing God, not loving God, and the same word, death. That concept is pretty significant. The secret to life is basically I decide that I'm either going to manicure and tend to the lives of other people, and that will be where the whole of my life comes from, or I decide that the secret to life is to manicure and tend to my own life. 14-year-old boys in this room are struggling. And the reason they're struggling is they're at crossroads. It's a crossroad they don't even fully understand. But the crossroad basically for every 14-year-old boy in this room is am I going to go down the road where I manicure and tend to my own life, or am I going to go down the road where I manicure and tend to other people's lives? Every young man who started his career is at a crossroads. You are at a crossroads. I now have independence. I have my own income. I can begin to build my own life. Am I going to go down the road where I manicure and tend the life of my own, or manicure and tend the life of others? And that's the issue. The whole point, by the way, in this text, and you're going to see it, we'll get into it a little bit further, is this idea that I am called not to just not be a hater. I am called to be someone who deeply loves and doesn't just have apathy, doesn't just have ignore, doesn't have just walk by. Jesus told a parable. His parable is a pretty strong parable. It's about a man who's traveling between Jericho and Jerusalem, and he gets beat up by the bad guys. But Jesus tells the story of two other guys that walk by, and the two guys that walk by are good guys by all reputation. They are not people who beat him up and throw him in the ditch. They're just guys who walk by people in the ditch. And he takes these guys that are supposedly good guys and he paints them in ugly pictures, because walking by is a part of the same group that throws people in ditch. And then he tells a story deliberately switching it. He takes a Samaritan, and a Samaritan is an ugly guy. A Samaritan's an ugly word. Why? That's a pretty dirty person. Theologically dirty. Behavior dirty. They're not like the good guys. And he tells the story of a Samaritan who comes along and decides, I don't walk by people. And he stops and he takes his own fears and he sets them aside and he looks after a guy. And he takes his own medicines and he treats the guy. And he takes his own donkey and puts the wounded guy on it. And he walks while the wounded man, who's a stranger, rides. And he goes into a town and he doesn't just drop him off in front of some room and say, you know, now you're in town, somebody look after you. He goes to an innkeeper and says, here's money. I want this guy to have a room. I want this guy to have care. I want this guy looked after. I think this should do it. And if it takes more, I'll be back. If it takes more, I'll be back. Jesus uses that story and asks me which one I am. I'm not the thief who breaks people up and throws them in the ditch. But I cannot say with the same certainty . And you know where that goes. Let's take this and just do some simple definitions. Hate is pretty simple. Hate is to sacrifice somebody else's life to serve mine. And so you don't speak well of a coworker because they might get, at their review, a promotion and might actually get the job you want. Serve yourself. Hate is to know that I probably ought to split this with somebody else in my family, but they don't know, and quite frankly, I could use the extra money, and so I sacrifice them for me. The hate is sacrificing somebody else to serve my own life. Love, you know, is the opposite. Love is I will sacrifice my own life to serve others. There's a third category in the middle that do not love is I will sacrifice the needs of others to give greater attention to the needs of my own. In this text, Jesus says, that isn't the royal birthmark. Gang, this thing, what this town needs, what Joplin desperately needs, it needs the people who are sitting right here in these chairs to have a royal birthmark where the agenda of your life is pretty clear. I get up every single day and I say, God, take me today. My eyes are yours. I want to live a life where I sacrifice my life to serve others. When that happens, Christ has visited the world again. I want to make three observations just kind of out of this text this morning. Here they are. The first one would be in chapter 3, verse 11. It's just a very simple article, but I want you to notice, and I don't want to make too much of it. I don't think it'd be right to, but I can't help but see it. Chapter 3, verse 11, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. He doesn't say this is a message. He says this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. Let's go back to what he even means by that. In John chapter 15, Jesus is talking to the disciples. And when Jesus talks to the disciples, in John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, you're going to find some of these things. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than they'll lay down their life for a friend. And you are my friends if you do what I command. Verse 17, this is my commandment, love one another. That's why John would say it's not a command, it's the command. By the way, just a quick reminder, what Jesus does in that text I think is important. Jesus says in John 15, he said, you understand, don't you? He said that in the Trinity, he doesn't use that word, but in the Trinity, in the relationship of the Godhead, the Father loves me, and because the Father loves me, I keep his commands. I have loved you. Just the same way the Father has loved me, I've loved you. And the same way, because the Father loved me, I kept his commands. In the very same way I've loved you, would you keep my commands? And this is my command, to love one another. Wow, you mean we're asked to participate in the Trinity? Absolutely. The very thing the Godhead is doing every single morning. Come do it. Come. I can either participate in what God is doing or I stand opposed to what he's doing. It is the royal birthmark. In chapter 13 of John, verses 34 and 35, a new command I give you. Love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. There is a hand of God that is unmistakable. You may or may not be able immediately to begin to see the evidence of God in creation. By the way, I think you can, but you may or may not be able to see the evidence of God in all the apologetics of life. You may or may not be able to understand some of the flow of God's story by reading Scripture. All of those things, I know you can. It just takes some work. You have to work at it a little bit. And then you begin to see the nature of God jump out of Scripture in life. But you will always see the nature of God where love is present. You always do. I got quite a bit of teasing when I left the movie theater when Les Miserables was on. Les Miserables is the musical. I think was one of the most profound worship experiences I'd ever had. It was just a musical. Hugh Jackman. But you watched it play out. And you were reminded again of the role of a priest who loved an unworthy man. And you were reminded again of a broken man who's changed by that love. And then you watch that man become a guy who loves. And to love another human being is to behold the face of God. and the final song, and I worshiped because I understood the only place that flows from is God. And it gripped me. I said it changed my life watching that movie, and it did. The tornado changed my life. The tornado changed my life in the sense that of all of the apologetics that speak to the evidence and the nature of God and the goodness of God, it was so broken. And you'd come here at daylight or before daylight in the morning, and there were people who had driven all night, and the parking lot is full, and the line is full, and I was doing orientations with people, and you look, and here's the line, and it was car after car, and person after person, and family after family going, "Can I help?" And you go, what causes somebody to say, "I shut down my life because your life matters"? And they stood for hours, and they came for days. The throne of God leaks that line of people. You and I both know Joplin was put back together by Christian people. Now, I'm not trying to say they were only Christian. My goodness, there were many, many who were not Christian. But even there, even when they weren't Christian, you can't shove out of the glory of God. The glory of God is in your life, even when you don't know the source of the glory. And when people began to love and care, you said, "I know what comes from the throne of God." That's the only thing Joplin really needs from this church. They don't need the brightest people. They don't need the smartest people, which is kind of a good thing. Doesn't need the prettiest people.